Turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4 and verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And our subject is sanctified words and feelings. And we continue studying this great put off, put on passage of Ephesians 4, verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or way of behavior, the old man. And verse 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Well, we've considered the topics of lying, anger, and theft in our previous study. But anger is referred to again in the passage before us, but with a different sense, as I shall seek to explain. We've been considering this teaching of the apostle under inspiration that there is an old man in us, an old person, an old nature, as we call it. The old nature used to be the only nature within us. Yes, it was influenced by the voice of conscience, but it had no inclination to obey the voice of conscience. It was the mouthpiece for the flesh, and it expressed lusts and drives and desires that were sinful. The old nature. It wasn't, of course, 100% sinful. The old nature was capable of some good things, but it was deeply polluted and infected by sin. The old nature, selfish, godless, and would bring us down to hell. Well, now it has been superseded by conversion. Something much nobler and better has been put within us. When the Holy Spirit changed us and transformed us, he put in a new nature. Now this nature, when it hears the voice of conscience, is inclined to obey. This is a new nature, and it desires higher and better things. But the different aspects or virtues of the new nature do nevertheless have to be consciously adopted, assumed, put on. It doesn't express itself entirely automatically in us. So many things like this. In olden times, when they went to war, they wore armor. Well, as they do now today, a new, different type of so-called body armor. But it must be put on. That's obvious. If it isn't put on, it's useless. If it's left lying somewhere, it cannot protect. And the new nature and the virtues of the new nature have to be personally embraced and adopted. But they are there. The new nature, with its power and inclination, is within us. The same as the body. Well, if the body is not exercised, then the muscles in the body will run down. And everybody knows that. And they will weaken. And you will become a weaker and an easily tiring person. So things have to be exercised. The same with love. And people even forget this. And kindness. These things have to be exercised. You cannot just love your wife or love your husband in your head. You can do, yes, but it will soon decay and weaken unless that love is regularly expressed in word and deed. If it isn't expressed, it withers and weakens. Some people don't understand that. They think it'll just survive automatically by itself. And they never think of anything or any way of expressing that affection. So it does weaken and die. And it's the same with the virtues and all the good of the new nature. It must be consciously adopted and expressed and assumed. What a revolution in those days in Ephesus. People who were Gentiles, pagans, converted. Why, their lives, and this is no exaggeration, were full of lies. Their lives were full of superstition. Their lives were full of the awful things. Why, it was considered big and necessary and important to be violent and abusive and to be strong and to shout others down and crush them. It was part of the culture. And suddenly there's a tremendous change. And in huge numbers of converted people, they become gentle and kindly and have a new integrity within them and a longing to tell the truth. And all oaths and cursing dies. What a transformation and a revolution. But the old nature is still there. And it'll try to express itself and try to drag us down and constantly suggest to our minds and to our hearts selfish things, things for self-aggrandizement and satisfaction, lusts and sinful things. And these things have to be rejected and put down. And the attributes and virtues of the new path and the new nature adopted and seized. So sanctification, we have tremendous help, all the help we need. The new nature, the new inclination, the new disposition, the new strength within us, and the help of the Spirit of God as we call upon him. But there is something for us to do. And if we do not do it, if you don't maintain the car, it'll break down. If you don't maintain your conduct and keep your eye on it and regret your sins and your falls, confess them to God, pledge yourself to better, consciously reject those temptations and seek to do the opposite, positive, virtuous things, well, then you'll fall. So conversion doesn't lead to a life of automatic, effortless holiness and improvement. And the teaching that says it does is false and mistaken. It's a tragedy and a calamity and utterly unbiblical. Oh, the best things come from God, of course. You couldn't have any success at all without a new nature within you. You couldn't have much success without any success without the help of the Holy Spirit. But there is still much for us to think about and do. And that's what we are doing as we go through these put off, put on verses here. So verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Why, straight away, before we look at the details, just look at the shape of the passage, the cast of the language. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Stop it, says the apostle. Stop it dead. Kill it. Stifle it. End it. Is it as easy as that? With prayer? Apparently it is. With the inclination of the new nature and the help of God? Apparently. Stop it is enough. Now, I emphasize this. Many years ago, I heard a Christian preacher give a series of addresses, lectures, on the management of anger. There were 5 lectures. By the time he'd finished, you clapped your hand to your forehead and you said, "How can we possibly do this?" He had made it the most difficult thing. He had advanced so many intricate steps. So much advice. He'd explained so many different types of anger, so many different ways in which we have to deal with it. Well, it's rather like doing a degree to follow your profession, to deal with each particular sin. You'd need this, all this detailed knowledge. He had elaborated so much. You thought, what would the Apostle Paul have said? Do you know what he would have said? Stop it. As easy as that. Kill it, mortify it, put it to death. Stop the words from coming out. Oh yes, what a difference between sometimes our well-intended but crazy over-elaborations, where we can start with a verse of the Bible and write two volumes on the subject, and the Apostle Paul's way of approaching sanctification of words and thoughts. Stop it. Put it off. End it. Now, he is going to say more. He is going to give us some encouragements, but they should not be built in to an elaborate system that you have to carry about with you of different things you must involve in the putting off of sin. The prime word is put it off. And so here we are down in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. If we are about to say something, we think of something, and I'm going to try and define corrupt communication, then what we have to do is choke it back and stop it. Emergency prayer, and to please God to do that. It is not impossible. The apostle, in fact, makes it sound easy in a way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Now, the system that he adopts here is the teaching is quite systematic. He's already dealt with lying, so we won't include that in corrupt communication. That's had a special exhortation on its own. So in trying to decide what he means by corrupt communication, we'll exclude lying. That was dealt with in verse 25. We'll exclude unclean talk and unclean jokes, which is dealt with in the next chapter in verse 4, though we can include here oaths and swearing, obviously. But what is corrupt communication? Well, the word corrupt means rotten, as you know, foul, festering, anything that tends to corruption, anything which is offensive or injurious or will spoil spiritual thinking and the spiritual life. So let me suggest, first of all, well, this is more than suggestion, let no corrupt communication gossip to spoil somebody else's reputation, to pass on some morsel of information, to shock, to hurt someone else, to speak behind the back, whispering in any way. Now, insults to people are dealt with in verse 31. We'll come to that, but talk about people would surely be included in corrupt communication. It's rotten, it's unedifying, it's to take a perverted delight in things that are wrong, it's a running down of others, so gossip would be here. Now, so would boasting, dishonest boasting, exaggeration comes underlying. But what about true boasting? You really have done something wonderful. You really have achieved something spectacular. You really have some good accomplishments. And to talk about those, to draw attention to yourself, to boost yourself, to try to build up admiration, to make yourself the center of interest, that actually would be included under corrupt communication. It's your own rotten pride and vanity on parade again, spoiling of others, encouraging others to admire great people, great things, and you in particular. It's corrupting. It's pride being promoted and spread about. So even that would be corrupt communication. Faithless grumbling. I won't spend too long with these negatives. You know, sometimes people can get into this for a few days when their mood is down, or even for a period of their lives. They can become cynical and faithless grumblers, negative people. Everything is wrong. There's no good in anything. Everything is going to turn out badly. This one, the other one, this scheme, that scheme. What happens? Everything must be run down. It's corrupting. It's anti-faith, anti-God. Here are we. We've had a tough week, difficult times, things going wrong. Well, the world does that, but we have the Lord, and we have heaven, and we have the Holy Spirit, and we have answers to prayer, and we are sustained, and we are aided, and all these things only, or should, only increase our hold on the Lord, our appreciation of Him, our taking to prayer for help and for strength. It's faithless, it's cynical, it's negative, it's actually anti-God to fall into grumbling and complaining and to infect others with the same faithless attitude. Do you see, it's corrupting. It's undermining of the praise of God and faith in God. So are we sometimes grumblers, negative, moaners, complainers? Yes, that's corrupt communication out of your mouth. It's rotten. It tends to spoil and oppose and decay and take away faith in the living God and His blessing. So these are horrible topics. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Well, what about worldly talk, worldly focus? That's what worldlings do. They've little better conversation, sadly, and it may have been the case with us, than soaps or the previous night's entertainment or tawdry things or worldly personalities and celebrities and all pathetic things and shallow things and even downright sinful and dirty things. That's worldly talk, forever vaunting worldly possessions, worldly accomplishments. For the Christian, it's rotten, it's corrupting, it's bringing the world back into everything. So even that would be among corrupt communications, and certainly covetous talk. Endless, oh, if you got some bargain in a sale, yes, it's natural to mention that, but to be forever talking about what you bought or what you want to buy, what you want and what you need and what you aspire to, it's covetous talk, and it's ruining your testimony and it's ruining the faith of another Christian. So, sorry to expand on these, but let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And then this is going to be my talk and my conversation. Things that are offensive, gossip, boasting, worldly topics, faithless grumbling, all this, stop it! I will not say that which is in my mind or in my head or coming up which I tend to say. Now, of course, it is very difficult simply only to stop something. But then in this passage, that's not what we're told to do only. It's the put off, put on passage. And that makes it much easier because I've got a new nature inside me which wants to do better. And if I put off that sinful thing, at the same time, I focus my mind on the opposite, positive things to say. And so here it is in verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, stifle it. But instead, we read, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. What a difference. Now, let's deal with some of the things that help us put off the negative. Prayer, action, aspiring to good. But here are some of the helps that the apostle gives. Don't let them overwhelm in your mind the simple exhortation, stop it. That's the great thing. But here are some things that help. It helps us to stop it if we hate those things. Yes, hate them. Hate all that gossip. See the harm it does and the ugliness of it. Hate all that boasting. Hate it. It may make you shudder, even at yourself. If you hate it, you're less inclined to do it. Hate faithless complaining, which drags you and other people down. Hate covetous talk. Yes, if we learn to hate these things as we should, they're unwholesome, they're corrupting, then it'll be much easier for us to stop them. And then remember, these things belong to hell. Look at verse 5 of chapter 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You think, my conversation, some of it has been the kind of conversation which characterizes people destined for hell. And that helps to stop it. So the apostle does give some helps. This belongs to the past. Chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. These elements of my conversation belong to the old life. What am I doing? You think like that, it helps you to stop it. And don't associate with things or endlessly watch things on the television which promote that type of conversation. If you watch the soaps, you'll speak like the soaps. Of course you will, it'll rub off on you. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 5. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things. So if you fellowship with those people, and those are your chief friends, and those programs are the things you let yourself watch, well, of course, you'll want to speak in the same way, or you'll tend to do so. And there are some other helps the apostle gives. Look at chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. Think of how much has been done for you. Think of the price that has been paid for you to redeem you. And that'll help you to break off those things. And then grasp the power and the influence of words and the power of example. We'll look again at verse 29 and we'll look at the put on side of the verse. Let no corrupt communication proceed, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Three words there, good things. Talk good things. That's good in the sense of beneficial things. Talk edifying conversation. That means things that build up in the faith. Minister grace, that is a gift, a pleasure. Communicate something which you could say, my talk, my words have the nature of a favor or a gift, not a dragging down, not a polluting effect, but almost like giving somebody something. My words are a pleasure or a favor or a gift. Well, what sort of things can we say? Well, quite aside from spiritual things, of course in your conversation you can always be educational, informative. There are no end of natural things we can talk about. Even before we get to spiritual things, you know, if you're into mechanics and things, you can talk about these things one to another. You can enjoy all kinds of things. This is God's creation. He's given us richly all things to enjoy. Things that are constructive and informative. That's all good conversation. Good humour is a favour and a gift and cheers the heart. So we're not only talking about spiritual conversation when we talk about that which is good and builds up and does a kindness. But however, it's especially precious to be able to say things which bring about spiritual gain, and we ought to be working much more at it and thinking of things that should be in our talk, in our conversation, things that stir gratitude to God, experiences of answered prayer that we have known, things that promote love and service for the Lord. There's so much to talk about, dear friends. The work of God, the cause of Christ, the blessing of God, the needs of different departments of the work, the trials some of the overseas workers face, the advances that they've had. If only we were more interested in purveying information. There's a lady with children and she can't get to the prayer meeting, but her friend tells her about some of the news and some of the things that are happening. There's so much to spread about which adds to, edifies, stirs us to prayer, causes us to rejoice, causes us to be concerned about different spiritual things, encourages people. This is what we talk about, the word also, and mutual care. And did you know that such and such a brother, such and such a sister needs this or needs that help or is hospitalized and the children need caring for? There is information needs to be spread, and encouragement, care and helpfulness. Now, how much of this is going to be in our conversation? Not the first base grumbling that comes to mind. Kill it, says Paul, and be good at thinking of positive, useful, productive, edifying, helpful conversation. That's what it's all about. Now look at verse 30, and here's another incentive to doing this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is pained when he is repudiated. He is grieved. I wrote about this recently in an issue of the Sword and Trowel. How seriously we need to take it. The Holy Spirit is pained when we ignore his promptings. That moment of discomfort, that stirring of the conscience, when these grumbling, base or gossipy or whatever words are about to come out, and the Holy Spirit is pained. His work in us has been so transforming, so wonderful, and he is grieved. He came to us at a time when we were unthinking, heedless, swamped by this world, buried in our sin. And he woke us up spiritually, and he overruled and worked in irresistible grace, and he illuminated our minds, and we heard and understood the message of the gospel, and he made us see our great need of salvation, and he convicted us of our sin so that we grasped our need of the shed blood of Christ and his forgiving love, and he made us aware of our doomed eternal destiny. What a work he's done in our hearts. And then he brought us to exercise faith in Christ. That's the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. He bestowed the faith. He moved us to prayer. And he blessed us with new life and a new nature. And now here we are ignoring him. And his prompting of our conscience, and is gently calling us to put away that old behavior. So the apostle says this, don't you know about the grief of the Holy Spirit over God's people when they repudiate his motions within them and his activity? They reject his promptings, accept the voice of the flesh, the old nature, show such ingratitude, do and say and think unholy things, pollute others, score for Satan the grief of the Holy Spirit, your resident divine guest. So just think of that, the apostle says, and that'll help us to stifle those thoughts and words and to adopt much better, grander, nobler things. Look at the words here in verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Doesn't it mean anything to us to be sealed so that it's certain we shall be saved and he'll prevent us from falling even though we sin against him and he may have to discipline us? He will protect us right to the end. Look at verse 31. There's more to be put off. Let all bitterness, the translation is just exact, precise, all bitterness, sourness of spirit, cynical spirit, bitter hostility to others, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, just a minute, hasn't the apostle mentioned anger before? What does he mean now by wrath and anger? Well, bitterness is stinging dislike of others, resentment, unforgiving spirit, that's bitterness. And wrath here means, it literally comes from the Greek for heavy breathing. It means passions that are unworthy and uncontrolled. Hatred is more in mind. Here, as the apostle speaks of wrath, and anger is a more settled simmering. You can see taking the words together, bitterness, simmering moods, a settled opposition to people. Have you got a person you've got a settled opposition to? There's nothing that person can do to shake your settled opposition, your sourness, your resentment, whatever it is, your bitterness. That person could live as an angel for 6 months and be so kind to you, and you never see any fault, only good things. Would you read that? No. Still, you'd be suspicious. I don't like that person. A settled, simmering, disgruntled resentment, says the Apostle Paul, put it off. It's evil, it's wrong. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, insults, be put away from you, suddenly, totally, along with all malice. What are these things? Clamor is outcries, shouting, raised voices, evil speaking, insulting or harsh words to people, rudeness, hurt, malice in this passage, any sort of ill will or malevolence. It's foul clothing, says the apostle. You've fallen over. There was a slurry, a muddy puddle. There was even dog's excrement in it. And it's on your clothing and it smells. And you get home and you take it off with great haste and disgust. Oh, have that attitude to any of those simmering, settled feelings. How can I get rid of them? Says the apostle. Take them off. Be disgusted at them. Repudiate them. Stop it. Can I just stop it? I've felt like this about such and such a person for years. Yes, you can, if you're really saved and you've got a new nature to help you. And you're a praying man and woman and you can plead to God to help you. You can put it off and determined it will end forthwith. And put on a better spirit, a forgiving spirit. Look at the way it's put. Put away from you. And verse 32, instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, affectionate, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do you know, in this last phrase, there are two very deep thoughts. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Now, as we read that phrase, one thing strikes us straight away, the other may not. I'm going to bring both out. One thing strikes us, we too were so bad, so full of sin, and still are, so foul in the sight of God, and how much we've been forgiven. How much we've been forgiven. We must forgive others. We must take a more generous-hearted, magnanimous view of others. I consider myself and the forgiveness that has been poured upon me, and how can I ever be unrelenting, unforgiving to other Christian people? So that comes through to us very clearly, doesn't it? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. But there's another thought. It's a double side to this phrase. Look at it carefully. Even as God, the Father, for Christ's sake. Now, this is what it means. If God looked upon Christ, the Father looked upon Christ and saw his suffering for me, and therefore he forgave me because of Christ, because of the price he paid. Surely you must do the same. If God forgave that man because Christ had died for him, how much more should we forgive that man because Christ has died for him? You see, there's two big pieces of reasoning in the phrase. Just as God has looked upon Christ and forgiven him, so I must look upon what Christ paid for him and forgive him. And as well, the point I've already mentioned, if I have been forgiven, I too must forgive. So the great incentive for putting away all this malevolent and bitter and unforgiving, unreasonable thinking one to another. Be ye kind one to another. Put it on, get on with it, says the apostle. Pray and get on with it. Tender-hearted, change your attitude. Forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And I close just moving very simply into chapter 5 and into the thought of the opening verses. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The passage says, you are loved so much, you are dear to God, so behave as he behaves. Be followers of God and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. The imitation of Christ. Christ not only bore the punishment of our sin, but he also offered up his perfect, spotless righteousness in order that it could be credited to us, imputed to us. He bore the punishment to deliver us from punishment. He made an offering of perfect righteousness in order to earn or deserve heaven for us. But listen, if the life of Christ was a sweet-smelling savour, something for God to derive pleasure from, to give pleasure to the Father, something to behold, so our lives ought to be the same. Look at your life like that, putting off the unsavory things, and putting on kindness, tender-heartedness, good words, right words, so that God the Father, who's done so much for you, can look upon you and derive pleasure from your life. You can give pleasure to the living God, pleasure to the Father, pleasure to Christ your Saviour, pleasure to the Holy Spirit, by striving to exhibit the virtues of your new nature and to put it on more and more. I do not want to grieve him, say to yourself. I do not want to grieve the Spirit. I want to please. I want my life to be something, oh, if only it could be, along the life lines of the life of Christ, an offering, a sweet smelling savour, something to please my God, my Father, my Saviour, and my indwelling Holy Spirit. That's the sense of the passage. May the Lord help us, putting off and putting on. Let's close this morning.